want to share with you out of the book of Acts, chapter 1. I just want to look at verses 15 and 16. Contextually, it'll be looking at 15 through 20. I just want to read verses 15 through 16. Looking at the English Standard Version of the Bible. And it reads to us in this way, Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in about 120. And Peter said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." About 120 folk. I just want to share with you today on the topic, past mistakes don't give you permission to stop progressing. Past mistakes don't give you permission to stop progressing. Walk with me for a minute on this journey. September 2003, the Barna Group, which is a leading research organization that focuses on the ways in which faith and culture coexist, they released its findings that 60% of Protestant churches have 100 or fewer people attend on a weekly basis. Amen. But then there are less than 2% that have 1,000 or more adults attending on a weekend. 60% of churches have under 100 attendance on a weekend, but 2% have over 1,000. What this little bit of data reveals is that, contrary to what many people believe, and especially church folk, the majority of churches are small and mid-sized congregation, averaging anywhere between 50 and 300 in attendance. And they're not these large mega churches of 2,000 weekly attenders and more. The mega churches, in spite of their enormous size and in spite of the attention they demand, are still in the minority as far as congregational life is concerned. Now, this fact, coupled with more current research stating that the church in the U.S. is on a steady decline, has caused many concerned Christians to be alarmed. And brothers and sisters, maybe it's those realities that have caused many in the church to wish for what appears to be the stability of the mega church to ensure that the small local church's survival for the future. Amen. R.A. Vernon, a pastor of a fast-growing mega church in Cleveland, he even wrote a book the title of the book is "Size Does Matter," dispelling myths about mega churches and giving practical advice as to why every church should want to be mega in their potential to serve. During a training in 2014, Reverend Vernon explained what he hears when people object to being a mega church. He said, "When someone says, 'I don't want to be a part of a mega church,' what they're really saying, in his opinion, is that 'I don't want to grow.' But every healthy living organism grows. So in essence, when a person objects to being a megachurch, they're not only objecting to growing, but rather they want to stay unhealthy for comfort's sake." That's not such a far-fetched connecting of the dots, because you do remember when Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda, he ran across a man that had been sick for over 38 years. And it was at the same pool of Bethesda where the angel would get in the pool and stir the pool. And if you got into the water while the angel was stirring the pool, that you could be healed from whatever ailments that you had. And all the sick would find their way down to the pool of Bethesda. But this man had been going to the pool of Bethesda for over 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, he realized the man had been sick for a long time. And he asked him the question, "Do you want to be well?" Sometimes being sick, when you've been sick for so long, becomes that evil that is familiar. And you know what we say, the evil you know is sometimes better than the evil you don't know. But no one would really admit that they want to go to a dysfunctional, unhealthy, impotent church. Would they? But that's not the only message being communicated when someone says they don't want to be a mega church, because if we're healthy as a body, and because of dysfunction we can't grow, what really happens is that people aren't being introduced to Jesus. Transformation doesn't take place. The gospel can't be spread, and the church isn't effective. It loses its influence in the world. Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations, and he didn't put a cap on how many disciples we're supposed to make. Amen, somebody. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is look at your own life and the people around you. When you stop growing, in essence, you get stuck in a rut you can't get out of. Your development is stunted. Your forward progression is obstructed. And when you come across other people who have stopped developing and growing, you find that you have to deal with immature, insecure, and chaotic people. And anything that is thrown off of his growth cycle, either physically, mentally, or spiritually, in essence, is retarded in the very classical sense of the word. So turn to your neighbor and tell him it's time to grow up. Brothers and sisters, I believe that it's time that the church grows up, and instead of one church being jealous of the other or one looking down on the other, we need to embrace the diversity in the body of churches and see each one as being useful to the body. But at the same time, we do have to admit that numbers do matter. Yes, numbers do matter, because the Bible gives an account that when Peter stood up, that he spoke to about 120 people. That means, brothers and sisters, somebody was counting. And if someone was counting and decided it was important for us to know that 120 people were in the room, then we can come to the conclusion that numbers do matter. But this is no new news, because throughout the testimony of the Bible, someone has been counting. When Noah built his ark, the animals entered in two by two. Somebody was counting. The Hebrews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Somebody was counting. When Gideon defeated the Midianites, he did so with 300 fighting men. Somebody was counting. Jesus first taught in the temple when he was 12 years old. Somebody's counting. When Jesus started his ministry, he called 12 apostles to help him. Somebody's counting. He fed over 5,000 people, not even including the women and children, with five loaves and two fish. Somebody's counting. And when they crucified Jesus, he stayed in the tomb all day, all night on Friday, all day on Saturday. But then on the third day, he got up with all power in his hands. Somebody is counting. There's nothing wrong with keeping an accurate record. There's nothing wrong with being concerned with size and numbers. But even though numbers matter, I don't think they matter to God the same reason why they matter to us. Just look at the record. When Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, it was these 120 praying disciples that were in the upper room engaged in constant prayer, faithfully waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come. And in order to understand the significance of this group of faithful believers, we have to understand the context which they joined together in constant prayer. It wasn't long ago that the followers of Jesus had to go in hiding after Jesus was crucified for fear that the same men that crucified him would also come after them. But after Jesus was resurrected and appeared to them and others, they were reunited. And Jesus told this faithful band of believers to go into all the world and make disciples. And now at the Pentecost celebration, here in Jerusalem, this group of 120, they had assembled together. This Pentecost celebration was a day that was first used as a harvest festival until it grew into a day that they remembered God giving the Ten Commandments to his people on Mount Sinai. And this day attracted thousands upon thousands of people, including thousands upon thousands of Jews. And brothers and sisters, this is important for us to know, because we understand how the story goes from here. That when the Holy Spirit did come to this group of 120, that they were endowed with power and they spread the gospel throughout the whole world. You just missed the significance of this 120. It was 120 faithful, prayerful disciples together in a room that when the Holy Spirit came, endowed them with power, caused them to come out of the house that they had been hiding in. And when they came out of the house, this 120 demanded and attracted the attention and the ears of the people who came to Jerusalem for the harvest festival. And this same one who stood up now is the same one who stood up then and began to explain and to preach about this Jesus who had been crucified but was resurrected back to life. And the scripture says that 3,000 were added to their number. Some of y'all just missed it again. God took 120 people, gave them power and courage to step to a crowd of thousands, many of which were originally hostile to the message about Jesus, but they stood boldly, preached the gospel message anyway. Numbers mean one thing to us, but they mean another thing to God. And brothers and sisters, in this context of being a congregation of 120 members, we see that you don't have to have a mega church in order to get some mega results. You just need some mega faith. Can I talk about some mega faith? Sometimes you got to stand on your own two feet against the crowd. But if the Lord gives you some power, he'll give you some mega faith to stand even if your knees are trembling. Say what you got to say even if your voice is shaking. You got to have some mega faith to do what the Lord told you to do. Go where the Lord tells you to go. Say what God told you to say. You got to have some mega faith to go against your friends telling you what you should do when you got your ear attend to the Lord. You got to have some mega faith. And mega faith don't always mean you got mega numbers. I know I'm right about it. 120 may sound a whole lot to you, but when you swallowed up by a crowd of thousands, you got to have some mega faith. And can I just turn this idea of being a mega church on its head and just say that the numbers may make you mega in the eyes of people, but your faith is what makes you mega in the eyes of God. And Peter, the one who abandoned Jesus, denied that he even knew him, is now the one who's filled with faith to stand on his feet, talk to God's people and those who crucified Jesus, and tell them all about the master's plan. And I just got to tell you today, hashtag, it's not about you. You got to get out of yourself if you're going to have some mega faith. Get out of your fears. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your own limitations. Because if the Lord tells you to go, he'll provide the means for you to get there. You may have to get out of your comfortable shoes. Step on some rocks with your bare feet. But the Lord will mend you back up if you do what the Lord tells you to do. Hashtag, it's just not about you. But sometimes it gets rough out there when you got to fight all by yourself. You got one on your left, one on your right, but ain't nobody talking but you. And you feel like you all by yourself. Well, I just got news for you today. Hashtag, sometimes, Brother Lee, you just got to hold on. You got to hold on to God's unchanging hand. You got to hold on to your principles, believing wherever the Lord took you, he can keep you in the hollow of his hand. You just got to hold on. Sometimes, Brother King, it gets rough holding on and you want to go back to some comfortable seats. I got news for you today. You got a hashtag. Find a way to move forward. Don't let nothing hold you back. You got to cut anchors sometimes. Set your sail up real high, believing the Lord will provide the wind to get you from A to B. You got to set your mind that you're going to be better. You're going to do better. You're going to trust the Lord more, and you're going to move right on forward. And I got news for you today. If you can do what the Lord told you to, you can hold on. You can move forward. Your blessing and your check is in the mail. Because hashtag, this may be your one. This may be the time that the Lord sees your faith, hears your cry, and delivers you from all of your temptations, all of your pain and your fear. This may be the one, that one time where you get an answer to that question you just kept on asking. This may be the one, that one time where you bless beyond measure. You can't get tired of doing good, because in due time you just may get
your reward. So therefore, I have to tell you today that we don't need more mega churches, but what we need are more churches with mega faith. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, how big is your faith? Just look at Peter. For the Bible says that in those days that Peter stood up among the believers. Which leads us to believe that there was a time that Peter didn't stand up among the believers. And it's interesting to note that the two main characters in these verses are Peter and Judas. Peter, just like Judas, shared in Jesus' ministry. Peter, just like Judas, betrayed Jesus. But unlike Judas, Peter is still here, for under the pressure and the stress created by Judas' own decision to betray Jesus, Judas chose to commit suicide. It was Judas' own limited thinking that caused him to make a bad decision and to betray Jesus. Some say he did it solely for monetary gain. He was tired of being poor and struggling all through life, even though he was doing the Lord's work. Some say that he did it because he was upset that Jesus was not confronting the Romans and making a move to become king of the Jews. And he wanted to provide an atmosphere for Jesus to make his plan straight and fight against his enemies and take the rightful place as king. But no matter what his motivation was, when he chose to betray Jesus, he made a big mistake and didn't know how to make it right again. Have you ever messed something up so bad and then you didn't know how to make it right again? It was all your fault. Everybody knew it was your fault, but it was so bad, you knew sorry just wasn't going to be enough. And you didn't know how to make it right. I don't know. Maybe I'm all by myself, but I messed up sometime, and it was all my fault. And I may even try to make somebody else think it was really on them, but I knew deep down in my heart it was really on me, and I just didn't know how to make it right again. I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. I wanted to deny it. I wanted to lie about it. I tried to rewrite history because I just didn't know how to make it right again. Judas got caught in a small way of thinking. And he thought he knew what was best for him, for the other disciples, and for Jesus. But this way of thinking just caused more problems. And sometimes our small thinking, our limited reasoning, our self-centered way of being causes more problems than it does bring about solutions. Are you with me? It's those things that we do that seem like a good idea at the time, but later we end up regretting them. Those things that we do over and over again, expecting different results, but instead we are given the same familiar unwanted endings. Those things that we do that diminish our relationship, minimize our opportunities, and cause us to feel bad about ourselves. Those things that we do that make others not want to be bothered with us. And when we look in the mirror, they cause us not to like what we see. It's our small and our limited way of thinking that end up taking away from our personhood causes us to settle for what less than God has in store for us. But you may not be able to change your past, but you do have a say about your future. The choice is yours, because your past mistakes don't give you permission to stop progressing. Talk to somebody and tell them, don't let your small thinking... Don't let, talk to your other neighbor because that one was asleep. Don't let your small thinking stop you from reaching your full potential. Tell them again, don't let your small thinking stop you from reaching your full potential. You got to get that down in your spirit. So then say it like I say it. Don't let your small thinking stop you from reaching your full potential. Because you didn't finish school because of your small thinking. You acted like a fool at home because of your small thinking. You were satisfied with being the big dog on your block, but you couldn't even dress up to get you a job because of your small thinking. You can talk fast, think quick, reason well, have health and strength, but you don't even know how to translate your personal assets into a resume. I'm talking about people with small thinking. But as I look at the text, I can see that your past mistakes don't give you permission to stop. I got one. I got a couple over here. Your past mistakes don't give you permission to stop. Progressing. I got a little bit more. Okay. Okay. Your past mistakes don't give you permission to stop doing what? Amen. Amen. Because you see, Judah's story is just one story. But you don't have to end up like Judas. But if you just hold on, if you just wait a little while longer, if you just turn it over to the Lord and do what he says do, if you just put your trust in God, your story doesn't have to end up like Judas, but your story can be like the comeback story of Peter. And everybody likes a good comeback story. For you see, Peter betrayed Jesus as well. He said he would never do it. But he denied even knowing who Jesus was. He ran out on Jesus, left him all alone. Let me just say, sometimes we feel like Jesus has left us, but maybe it's not Jesus that's abandoned us, but maybe it's rather us that have abandoned Jesus. When we do what we want to do and then turn around and want the Lord to co-sign our mess, that's us running out on Jesus. When we try to tell somebody where to go to get some help, but we won't even go there ourselves, that's us running out on Jesus. You can't tell somebody what thus says the Lord, but you don't even go to Bible study. You just have somebody else on the internet or on TV or some of your barbershop friends tell you what y'all think y'all should know. You can't tell somebody else what to do in the Lord and you can't trust him. That's you just running out on Jesus. Well, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Judas was overcome by grief for what he did to Jesus, and he ended up taking his own life. He was overcome by grief, but all he had to do was ask for forgiveness. He was overcome by shame, but all he had to do was admit that he was wrong. He messed up, made a mistake, but he couldn't confront himself or the mess that he made. And I'm here to tell you today that some of you are carrying around guilt for the things you've done, carrying around some shame for mistakes that you've made. You are grieving relationships that you ended because of your poor choices in life. But I have to tell you today that no matter what you've done, Jesus will forgive you if you ask him to. Your past mistakes don't have to stop your forward. Y'all gonna get better at it. Because when I look at Peter had enough faith just to hold on a little while longer. He grieved what he did. He had shame and guilt for his poor choices, but Peter just held on. He held on all day on Friday, held on all day on Saturday, but it was on Sunday that his faith began to grow because there was a good report. And sometimes all you need is just a little, hold on a little while longer in order to get your good report. Some encouragement that everything is going to be all right. Peter got a good report that Jesus kept his word even to death. And just as he said he would, he was crucified in Jerusalem. But now, just as he said, he was resurrected back to life. That's when Peter's faith grew, when he received some good words of encouragement. But then sometimes our situation is so dire that we need more than words of encouragement to get us through. And that's when Jesus will show up and speak to you himself. And when Jesus showed up himself to Peter and all the other disciples, that's when Peter received some mega faith, because the reality set in to Peter's spirit that God can do anything other than fail.
And sometimes you just need to hold on a little while longer. Don't get so caught up in your past mistakes until you get some words of encouragement. And all I'm trying to say to you today, don't hang around a whole bunch of naysayers. Hang around people telling you that God's not able. Hang around people telling you that that's not in store for you. When the Lord already told you, I'll open up a window and throw down some blessings to you. Sometimes you got to get around some people that know what the Lord will do because they did it in their life and they can give you some words of encouragement. But when problems got you beat down and can't nobody say nothing to get you up, they can't tell you everything's going to be all right. I know I'm not the only one in here by myself. Problems bring you down. Sometimes the Lord will show up himself and he'll pick you up, strengthen up your legs, give you some light to see there is a way out of your mess. And what happened then don't have to hold you back now. All you got to do is confess and the Lord will set you free. And I got to tell you today, sometimes people won't forgive you, but God always will forgive you. And the Lord will give you a clear conscience no matter how bad it is, because the Lord understands your problem. I'm so glad I got a God that understands my problems. He understands what it's like when somebody stabs you in your back. He understands what it's like when your friends turn you over to your enemies. He understands what it's like when your stomach is hungry from hunger pains. He understands what it means when you're a little short on your taxes and the IRS man comes knocking. He understands what it means when women trying to run after you, but you're trying to run in the other direction. He understands what it means when the powers that be have systems in place in order to destroy you and not lift you up. I'm so glad that my God understands my needs, because sometimes you just don't understand. But I can cast all my cares over to the Lord. I know I'm not all by myself. Somebody need to let me know that you know the Lord too. For the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He blessed you, didn't he? Turn your life around. Put your feet on some solid ground. Then you ought to just say, thank you, Jesus, for doing what nobody else can do. And I don't have to let what I was stop me from being what God has me to be. I don't have to let my poor failure, poor attitude in the past dictate and determine who I am today. If you walk in the Lord, he'll set your path straight. If you walk in the Lord's strength, he'll help you set things right that you can and let you sleep at night when you even can. If you walk in the Lord's strength, somebody's been trying to talk to you for a long time and you just can't figure out why things ain't working right, that's because you've been trying to do it Judas's way. You wanted to fix the problem and just made the problem worse. But if you just hold on and wait for the Lord to show up, I would reckon he already has. You keep saying, that's not what I want to do. If you just do what he says do, your past doesn't have to dictate your future. We open up the doors of the church to you today that you may receive this Jesus Christ. The Lord is looking for some people with some mega faith that don't have to stand with the crowd. But it only takes a few. 120 people set the world on fire. It only takes a few. It don't matter if everybody's with us or not. It only takes